Isaiah chapter 53, continuing to look at this wonderful prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ, written some 700 years before he showed up in Mary's womb. And Isaiah is the one that got to prophesy, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bring forth a son, shall call his name Emmanuel," which means, "But thanks be unto..." Okay, I'll just see if y'all remembered that verse or not. All right, good, good, good. So Isaiah's prophesying of not only Christ's birth, but his death and his crucifixion. And we talked about this. The very first message out of this passage was the gospel according to Isaiah. And the gospel according to Isaiah is not just Jesus crucified, buried, and risen again the third day and coming again, as he is going to come again. Amen. He'll be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he sets his feet on the earth again. But the gospel according to Isaiah is Jesus Christ crucified for our sins. And boy, it's just so important, guys, that you get that in there as you witness to people and talk to folks about their salvation. If sin's not the issue, then why did Jesus have to die? Right? And so we need to make a big deal of the sin that he died for. And so hopefully that'll help somebody be born again. All right. So the big word, that we've come across in this study is that Jesus is the propitiation. That means he's the substitutionary sacrifice. His sacrifice is the one that pleased the Father. Everything that Jesus did pleased the Father, from his childhood to crucifixion. Amen. But also, we understood from Sunday night, as he grew up as a tender plant and all those years that he was on the earth and he never sinned one time, Jesus, when he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, that was pure blood. And it was sinless blood. It was spotless blood. And that's the reason he is the substitutionary sacrifice. He's the one that God the Father accepts. Lord, Bible says that he never did accept the blood of those bulls and goats. None of that really worked. Even if you and I were to shed our own blood for our own sins, wouldn't get us out of hell. Amen. This is what we deserve. But the blood of Jesus Christ saves us from all sins. We praise the Lord for that. So here we are in verses 2 and 3 tonight. Verse 2 and 3 are introduction verses. They're introducing the Savior of the world, if you will. And I think there's some things in here that are maybe unexpected. If you'll read with me in Isaiah 53, verse 2, the Bible says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." That's sort of... that makes sense, right? Dry ground, nothing grows out of it, right? But there's a root that comes out of dry ground. We'll talk about all that tonight. Bible says he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And I'll deal with this on Sunday, but I just want to prime the pump a little bit. That's going to be hard for me to preach, because I think the world of my Savior. That's why we sing that song, "Majestic Sweetness. To him I owe my life and breath and all the joys I have." Jesus is everything to me. But the Bible says he wasn't beautiful. The Bible says that he wasn't very comely in physical appearance. And I guess, you could look at all the cartoons and the illustrations of Jesus, the way they project him as being long-haired, bearded, really attractive-looking guy. I don't want to do a disservice to my Savior, but at the same time, I got to go with what the Bible says, and it wasn't very beautiful, especially when you get into he was bruised for our iniquities. Nonetheless... And we'll talk about all that on Sunday. Here tonight, we're going to look at the fact that Jesus is a root out of a dry ground. And so if you'll come with me to Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 5, come back there just a few pages. Isaiah 5 is probably a good time to pray again. Let's do that. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the day. Lord, thank you for these folks that made an effort to come to your house tonight. Lord, it's been a busy day for many, and we appreciate them taking time out of their schedule, making the effort. Lord, some drove a long way to be here tonight, and I know you're pleased with that. And so I pray that you'll reward these folks with a good cold drink of water from your word tonight. Help us to uplift Jesus Christ and magnify him. Lord, you're our Savior and you're our all. Without you, we have no hope. And I pray that you'll help us tonight to understand what's written in the Bible about you. And Lord, that we would glorify and honor you in our hearts and with our lives. Thank you for being so good to us, and pray you'll bless the message tonight now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 5. So we're looking at this root out of a dry ground. And I'm going to just lay some groundwork here, and hopefully everything makes sense at the end. So Isaiah chapter 5, the Bible says this in verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Okay, now this is not rocket science. Okay, but a vine grows out of what? The ground, and it has to have a root. Okay. And he fenced it too, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And a man that does all that work to a piece of ground has the expectation, he has the right to expect, it's going to bring forth what he wants it to bring forth. Right? Okay. And it brought forth wild grapes. That'd be a huge disappointment. Yeah, I mean, it's gardening season. Y'all go out there and plant cucumbers, and they grow as watermelons, you'll be highly disappointed. No. Probably not. No. But if you go out there and plant cucumbers and nothing grows, then you'll be disappointed, right? But here's the parable is this man prepares the ground, does everything he can possibly do, and plants this vineyard expecting it's going to bring forth a certain kind of fruit, and it brings forth wild grapes. Now, verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, God says. For what could have been done more to my vineyard? Well, nothing. He did everything he could have done for it to produce what he wanted it to produce, right? He says that I've not done in it. Wherefore then, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes, and now go to, I will tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I'll take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. Break down the wall thereof, it shall be trodden down. We'll lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. And when you get no rain upon the ground, what kind of ground do you have? You've got dry ground. And he goes on, verse 7, the key to all this, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is who? The house of Israel. And so we take this parable that God gave to the nation of Israel in Isaiah 5. He likens them unto a vine, and the ground in which he planted them was the promised land. I mean, the Lord went in there. Listen, he fought the battles for those people. He drove out the ites before them. Amen. He multiplied that nation. He told them that was going to be a land that floweth with milk and honey. And it did when they got there. And God did everything that he could do to prepare the ground and to plant Israel, if you will, as a choice vine in that promised land, expecting that he's going to get from that nation fruits that please him. And yet he didn't get the fruit that he wanted. He got the wild grapes, a picture of the flesh. He got the wild fruit, a picture of sin and carnality. And you know as well as I do that when they went into the promised land, God told them, he said, if you will keep my word, he said, I'll bless you. He said, I'll make nations run from you. He said, if a handful of you put 1,000 of them to flight. He said, but if you don't, he said, I'll pluck you up out of that land. And he said, I'll take you to a land where they'll abuse you again, just like they did in Egypt, where they'll defile you and they'll tear down your houses and somebody else will plow your fields. That's what he told them, right? That was the condition. And so here in Isaiah 5, of course, you know Isaiah is a prophet sent to the nation of Israel to prophesy against them, to warn them, to plead with them. That they would turn from their wicked ways and turn back to God. And so right here in the very first part of the book, he gives them this parable. And he tells them, he says, I expected the right kind of fruit from you, but I didn't get it. And so because God didn't get it, he turns off the fountain of heaven. And they're going to go through a famine. They're going to go through dry ground physically. And what you'll find when you study through the Bible about this, and we'll make some stops here along the way, what you're going to find is God uses physical famine as a way to reprimand, if you will, or rebuke Israel and try to get their attention. You remember this happened during, I started reading in 2 Kings this week. You remember this happened in Elijah's day, right? Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for how long? Yeah, 3.5 years. Okay. And things are getting rough. I mean, there's people they got two little sticks and they're gonna make a little cake and eat it and die. And, anyway, but we won't go through all that. But nonetheless, those famines, many times that dry ground was God's way of chastising Israel to get them to turn back to God. If you come over to 1 Kings chapter 14 with me, 1 Kings 14. Again, laying the groundwork, and we'll just go with pun intended right there. Those of you that are awake got that. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 16. 1 Kings 14, actually verse 15, I'm sorry. 1 Kings 14, 15. The Bible says this, "For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger." And of course, the Lord's going to do this because of the idolatry. Verse 16, "Shall give up Israel because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin." As you remember what Jeroboam did, that's when the kingdom split after Solomon's day. 10 tribes went with Jeroboam, and he got in his house one day, and he was thinking, and he said, "You know," he said, "if those people in these 10 tribes, they go back to Jerusalem, I'm going to lose them." And so in Dan and Beersheba, he made 2 golden calves. If one wasn't bad enough for Aaron, he makes 2. And he causes Israel to go worshiping and a whoring, the Bible says, after those idols. And Jeroboam is mentioned all throughout the Kings and the Chronicles as causing Israel to turn away from God. God pins it on him. And so this idolatry, the Lord says, "I'm going to root you up out of this good ground, out of this good land that I've put you in because of the sins of Jeroboam." And so now I told you that famine was often sent as judgment upon Israel's sin, and it was physical. But the famine, the dry ground, can also be indicative of spiritual dryness. Come with me to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, my Bible, it's page 1154. Amos chapter 8. What went along many times with Israel's sin and idolatry and turning their back on God is not so much a physical famine and physical dry ground as it was spiritual dry ground. Amos chapter 8, verse 10, the Bible says, "And I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation." Now this is Israel before they go into captivity. Okay, God's pleading with them to try to get them to turn back to him. And he goes on to say, "I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof is a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land." Now watch. Not a famine of bread. That's what we think about a lot of times. Right? That's what caused Elimelech and Naomi to leave Bethlehem, Judea, and go to Moab. Okay? He goes on to say, "Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Now, church, I'm telling you, in America, This is a wicked nation. It's a sinful nation. And the quicker we can admit that and get to God with honesty in our heart and tell him that I think the better off we'll be. In America right now, I would say that the tap is slowly being closed on the preaching and the hearing of God's word because of the sins of the nation. And God tells Israel in this instance, he says, I'm going to send a famine upon you, but it's not a famine of you're not going to lack bread, you're not going to lack water. God said, I'm going to stop talking to you. And I'm telling you, church, that ought to scare us more than missing a meal tomorrow. The fact that God would not talk to us ought to cause us, the potential of that ought to cause us to repent and turn back to Him and be genuine in our heart and in our lives and say, God, we don't ever want You to not speak to us. God, we've got to hear from You. Was not that Job's main issue? God won't talk to me. He told those guys time and time again, he said, if the Almighty would just speak to me, I would know why He's doing this to me. But God was silent. And so the nation of Israel, the Lord threatens them, and He does this to them. He threatens them and He says, I'm going to send a famine, but it's a famine of hearing My word. And verse 12, the Bible says, and they shall wander from sea to sea. Why is that? They have no direction from God. And from the north, even to the east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord. They're desperate for it, but they'll not find it. And that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. And again, that's not physical thirst. That's a spiritual thirst. The word of God is likened unto water. Proverbs says that as cold water from a thirsty land, so is a faithful messenger. Something like that. Did y'all hear Brother Roger Hoot the other day on a Saturday on the radio? Let me tell you this story. Oh, man, it may have been Brother Ron. You can't tell them apart. Time out. Let me give a commercial. I think it's Brother Ron was talking about going to church when he's a young man. And whatever church he was going to, there's this old deacon Sunday school teacher that was teaching the young men. And he was going to church with a buddy, and he and his buddy, they're just as wicked as the day is long. That's his description. And he said, we're sitting in that classroom. He said, Brother Ron said, I didn't know a lick of Bible. And he said, but that guy would call on my buddy who'd been in that church his whole life and say, quote us a Bible verse. And said he'd make something up. To just totally just throw in a thee and a thou and thy and just make it up. And that deacon say, that's good job. Good job. I'm glad you learned the word of God. It wasn't even in the Bible. And that guy go out there and tell Ron, say, it wasn't even in the Bible. God help us. So if I didn't get that verse exactly right, I'm sorry. But I do know this, when you're hot and when you're thirsty, nothing will satisfy like a drink of cold water. And in your spiritual life, my spiritual life, sometimes we're going to go through some dry spells. Usually we're going to go through dry spells when sin begins to find a lodging place in our heart, like it did for the nation of Israel. And it's not maybe necessarily that God's not speaking to us, but we're not interested enough to listen. And you go long enough, listen, if you're saved tonight, you go long enough without getting a good cold drink out of that Bible, you're going to die of thirst. You're going to be spiritually dry and in a famine in your spiritual life. Now, it can change, amen. 3.5 years for Elijah, and he prayed, and God sent the rain. Okay, but tonight, just understand, if you're in a spiritually dry place, or you sense maybe you are, just get with God alone and say, Lord, just like we sang Sunday night, search me, O God, and try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Because the world and wickedness and the flesh starts to get in there, and sin starts to get in that heart, and all of a sudden the things of God don't interest us anymore. All of a sudden the things of God aren't as prominent to us and prevalent to us, and we just sort of, we might go through the motions, we might even come to church, but it's just, So I hope nobody's in a spiritual famine tonight. I hope nobody's got spiritually dry ground in your heart, but if you do, the way to get God to speak to your heart again, the way to get God's word to really be fresh to you again, is to get that sin cleansed out of there. And let the Lord refresh you. Amen. Let Him refresh you. Okay. So here in Amos 8, this is a famine of the hearing of the word of God. And this is not, unique to this situation. Come with me to Acts chapter 7, if you would please. Acts 7. We're still laying some groundwork tonight. Israel has gone through these cycles before where God did not speak to them afresh. Now, they still had maybe what he had already said. They still had what was already revealed to them, but there was nothing fresh and nothing new, if you will. And so if we look here in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is giving his wonderful message that cost him his life to the Pharisees and those of the synagogue of the Libertines. And he says in Acts 7 verse 6, "And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil." How long? 400 years. Now he is referencing Egypt, okay? And so there they are, they're in Egypt, 400 years, and the nation, verse 7, Bible says, "Whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall come forth and serve me in this place." Okay, and so while the time that Israel is in Egypt, God's not necessarily speaking to them. He's not sending prophets to them. He's not sending judges to them. He's not sending revelations to them. They're just there, and the nation's growing under persecution, but it's growing. Okay, and so they're going to come out of there after 400 years. And they're going to get in the promised land. They're going to go through the wilderness journey. And God is going to give Moses the law. Amen. Don't you know that was refreshing? And so come to Acts chapter 13. Okay, so they get the law after 400 years in Egypt. And it should have thrilled their hearts. Should have made them so glad the God of heaven talked to them again. But it wasn't always the case, was it? It wasn't exactly met with joy. It was met with rebellion. It was met with stubbornness. It was met with, why do we have to do this? And so then in Acts 13, and so I would say that while they were in Egypt, it was a famine of the Word of God. Acts 13, verse 18, the Bible says this, "And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." Okay, so that gives you the context. 19. "And when he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet." Now, if you're a dispensationalist, you can draw some dispensational lines with these verses. But nonetheless, God gives the law to Moses and puts him in the promised land and tells him, "Follow my law. Do what I said to do." And because there's no king, right? God intended to be their king. Because there's no king, he would send judges and men to them that studied that word and that God could use. And he, 450 years, no new revelations. Just what God said to Moses on Mount Sinai. And then you come to Samuel. If you come with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Just trying to draw a little loose chronological line tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is during that 450 year, the end of that thing. 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1, the Bible says, "The child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days." Why? There was no open vision. So even though they had the word of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai, there's no open vision. There's no fresh word from God. There's no fresh message from God. It's just continue with the last known command that God gave them. And you know the word as well as I do. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and chapter 1 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, Eli and his sons are just as wicked as the day is long. And they've got the law. They know how God wants them to act. And they're just ignoring it. And so because of that, here's another spiritual famine. And God does not begin to speak to this nation again until Samuel comes on the scene. And what a special young man he was that his mother prayed for him and said, "God, if you'll give me a man, I'll give him to you." And listen, you got to be... How many young men were born the same year Samuel got born? But God looked down from heaven at a mama's heart, and Hannah's praying for that boy, and he says, you know what? If I give her that boy, she's going to give him to me. And that boy, I can use him. And he did. And Samuel, one of the most highly regarded prophets to ever live. But you know as well as I do, in Samuel's day, the people come to him, 1 Samuel chapter 8, and what do they want? They want a king. For 450 years, God has not spoken to that nation. And he begins to, listen, he begins to speak to them again. And they say, we don't want you as king, God. We want another king. We want a king to be like all the other nations. I mean, Lord, we want to be like the Hittites and the Canaanites and the Syrians and the Egyptians, right? And we want our king to go out and fight all of our battles for us so we don't have to worry about it. They've been a lot better off. Just leave God in place. You know how miserable Saul was in that. Anyway, so we had this famine in Egypt. We've got this famine in the promised land. Even though they're there in the land God wants them to be in, God's not speaking to them necessarily. And so you have Samuel, and these are loose dates, okay? About 1200 BC is when 1 Samuel 1, 2, and 3 were written. And then you have the prophets coming in at around 800 BC. So from 1200 to 800, another 400 years. So we got 400 years in Egypt, 450 in the promised land, from Samuel to when the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, those guys start to prophesy. You got another 400 years, and then those guys are going to prophesy for about 400 years, 800 to 400 BC. And you got Ezra in there and you got Nehemiah. They're around 500 BC when they come back to rebuild the temple, right? So the Lord is speaking to this nation all through those prophets, the major and minor prophets. And then at Malachi. And Malachi is the last book in your Old Testament. Malachi is around 397 BC. And God cuts it off. Because the nation wasn't going to listen. And so the Lord goes silent for 400 more years. Another famine. You say, preacher, why are you telling us all this? Because Isaiah 53 prophesies that when Jesus Christ comes onto the scene, he's a root out of what? And it's not just the physical earth that God's talking about. It's the spiritual famine in the heart of the nation of Israel. And so when Jesus steps on the scene as the root out of a dry ground, he's there for the first time. Listen, speaking to this nation again, he came into his own, but his own received him not. And we know that he's going to be the King of Kings one day and Lord of Lords. He's going to rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. But I just want you to understand, when he steps on the scene, it's a very dry spiritual condition for that nation. In fact, one of the ways that you know that is because they had elevated, the nation of Israel had elevated their traditions and the commandments of men above the Word of God during that famine. Jesus taught this many times, but in Matthew 15 and Mark 7, we won't turn over there, but he tells those Pharisees, he said, ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition. And he says, you make the commandments of God of none effect by your commands. And so we could almost look at this and make this application in our day and time in our own hearts, is do we place our traditions above what the Word of God says? Do we place the commands of Baptist preachers above what God says? And I'm telling you, if we do either one of those things, we're going to find ourselves in a spiritually dry famine place. Because if we're not going to listen to God, why would he speak to us? If we have no desire whatsoever to do what God says to do, then why would the Holy Spirit do anything to try to help us along the way? If we're stubborn and stiff-necked and rebellious, and I'm not saying that you are, I'm just trying to get you to think about your own life tonight, and if you happen to be in a spiritually dry place, the way to get out of that is to repent and turn back to God and say, God, forgive me for my sin. Make it all fresh and new again. You ever heard somebody say, man, that's like drinking from a fire hose? think if we're right with God and our heart's right with God, we can read that Bible. And boy, it'd be just so refreshing to our soul every morning. You come to church, you listen to preaching, you listen to preaching on the radio, and listen to those songs and hymns and spiritual songs being sung. Boy, it just refreshes your heart. Just as refreshing as a summertime thunderstorm. This is refreshing as the springtime rain that you know, man, when it rains, you know those plants are just rejoicing. And they're going to flush out more growth and they're going to produce more fruit. Well, that's how the Christian's supposed to be. Lord never intended for us to just get one drink of water and that be it from the Word of God. It's a constant daily thing. And so when Jesus steps on the scene, he steps into a dry ground spiritually in the nation of Israel. And so if you'll come with me to Romans chapter 15. And on your way, I want you to stop at John 15. Okay, Romans 15, we'll get there, but I want you to come to John 15 first. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, Jesus Christ will be a root out of a dry ground. John 15, 1 is one of the seven I am sayings from Jesus Christ. He says, I am the what? The true vine. Now Israel was the vineyard, but they had to get plucked up because they weren't obeying God. In fact, in the first parts of Matthew 3 and maybe even Luke in there somewhere in the first chapters, he talks about the axe being laid to the roots. That's John the Baptist preaching to the nation of Israel. And he says, the trees that don't bear fruit, I'm going to cast them out. That's a prophecy against Israel. It's not the church. Amen. That's still Old Testament. But he's telling them that the root's going to get cut off because there's a new root in town now. There's a new root in the ground. Amen. And you got to get in that root, who's Jesus Christ, the true vine, in order to produce any kind of fruit that God pleases with. Amen. And so he says, I am the true vine and my Father is a husbandman. But you know, you can turn to Romans 15. You know, I learned something in college. Can you believe that? It's an amazing thing, Morgan. I learned something in college in Virginia Tech in the horticulture department. And then when I went to Charlottesville, I never tasted any of it. But Charlottesville is known as Virginia's wine country. And it gets pretty hot in Charlottesville in the summertime. A whole lot hotter than it gets here. And the soil up there is really a lot of clay. Not good farm soil like we got here. It's a lot of clay soil. But yet the people that want to establish the best vineyards that they can establish, you know where they go in the state of Virginia? They go to Charlottesville. Because the climate in that region is optimal for growing the largest variety of grapes that you can grow, and I think a grape grows on a vine. It's just like over in France and Italy, the climates are very, very similar, and the ground is dry. Because I know this about grapes, about grapevines and vineyards, they can't have too much water on them. Or they'll rot. They'll mildew. And it taints the grape. Like fermenting it doesn't. Anyway. And so anyway, I know enough to be dangerous in this. And so the point is this. I know that a vine has no problem growing out of dry ground. Because that's what it was designed to do. And so when Jesus says, I'm the true vine, he's got no problem springing up out of spiritual famine and spiritual dryness because he's the one that's going to give it life anyway. And then you come to Romans 15. Romans 15. And look with me in verse 8. Romans 15, 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles, that's me and you, right? Boy, I'm glad God turned to us, aren't you? Oh, you're not. Okay, I'm really glad God turned to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Hallelujah. As it is written, for this cause will I confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. See that? Well, who's his people? That's Israel. And he goes on to say, 11, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Now everybody just needs to praise God. Amen. 12, and again, Isaiah, That's Isaiah, saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. That's some good prophecy, Isaiah, because I've sure done it. Haven't you? What are we trusting in? The root of Jesse. A root out of a dry ground. Come back to Isaiah chapter 8. Now, to be honest and fair with you tonight, do you want me to be honest and fair with you tonight? What Isaiah said, that's Isaiah chapter 11. What did I say, 8? Don't listen to me. Isaiah 11. I'm looking at Amos 8 in my notes again. What Paul just quoted is Isaiah. But Isaiah's not just talking about the church. He's really talking about that millennial kingdom. Because if you look in Isaiah 11 verse 10, Isaiah 11, 10, the Bible says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand against the second time, again the second time, to recover the remnant of his people, and they are Israel, which shall be left. Wonder what they're left after the time of Jacob's trouble. From Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign of the nations for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from where? For, so listen, this is all millennial kingdom right here. Okay? And it shouldn't bother you. Don't let that bother you at all. Okay? Because what Isaiah said, although it's primarily millennial kingdom, it still applies to church. I'm a Gentile, and praise the Lord, I've looked under the root of Jesse, and he saved my soul. And then in millennial kingdom, that'll happen with the Gentiles as well. Okay? So this root of Jesse is an important one. Come now, you're in chapter 11 of Isaiah, yes? Flip back to the first verse. Isaiah 11, 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a capital B branch shall grow out of his roots. Now I know this, a root produces a stem that produces a branch. I didn't learn that at Virginia Tech. I learned that at Lebanon High School. Sorry, Elk Garden Elementary School. Anyway. So this branch that grows out of this root, that's an important name. The fact that God capitalized it lets you know it's not just a thing, it's a person. And this wonderful branch that's going to grow comes out of the root of David. If you'll come with me to Revelation 5, I just want to show you these. We're not going to take a whole lot of time to comment about them. But I just want to show you these cross references. If you take notes and mark your Bible, it'll be good to put them in there. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 and verse 5, Bible says, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the capital L Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who's he? That's Jesus Christ. The capital R root of David. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. Hath prevailed. That's my Savior. To open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So Jesus is called the capital R root of David in Revelation 5. Come with me to Revelation 22. End of the book now. End of the revelation. Revelation 22 in verse 16. The Bible says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And I just want you to see those two things, because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the root of David, just like Isaiah 11, 1 says that a branch is going to come out of the root of Jesse, who was the father of David. See all the connection, okay? Now the branch is important. Many of you have been in this church a long time, and you know, and you've been taught that our four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, present a fourfold picture of Jesus Christ. Okay? And Matthew sets forth Jesus as a king, specifically king of the Jews. Mark sets him forth as a servant. Luke sets him forth as a man. And John sets him forth as God. Okay? So come with me to Jeremiah 23. I'm just going to show you this in your Bible. And we'll finish up for the night. This is the part I was talking about that's so cool. Okay? How the Lord put the Bible together. Jeremiah 23 tonight. Again, if you take notes and mark your Bible, just be good to have these cross references. If nothing else, it just encourages your heart to know that God is God. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 23, 5, that I will raise unto David a righteous, capital B, branch, and a capital K, king, shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Well, you don't have to read very far to know that that's Jesus Christ. And the branch is called a king, just like Matthew sets him forth. Okay? Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. So the branch in Jeremiah 23, 5 set forth as a king, capital K, king. Reference to Jesus Christ being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Zechariah 3, verse 8. Zechariah 3, 8. The Bible says, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, where they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, and his name is the branch. Okay, and so Mark sets forth Jesus Christ as a servant, and the next mention in Zechariah 3 of the branch, he's a servant. Okay, come with me to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. I'm not going to make a whole lot of comment on this, I'm going to show you this, we'll be done tonight. Zechariah 6, verse 12, the Bible says, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold thee, and the word is, man, whose name is the branch, and Luke sets forth Jesus as a man. You think that's a coincidence? God put it in there like that. Not a chance. Not a chance. All right, and then Isaiah chapter 4, back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 4. And I tell you what, grab Jeremiah 33. Isaiah 4, Jeremiah 33. Isaiah chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 33. Bible says in Isaiah chapter 4, we'll look there first. verse 1, the Bible says, in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread, wear our own apparel. Well, they do that today, don't they? Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Anyway, we won't get into all that. 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And here the branch is not capitalized or anything, but the mention is it's the branch of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 5. Jeremiah 33, 5. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with dead bodies of men whom I've slain in my fury and anger. In my fury, that's not where we want to be. Is it 15? Yes, sorry. Jeremiah 33:15. All right. The Bible says in those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch, capital B, of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And I'm just telling you, the branch of the Lord is righteous because God's righteous. And so John sets forth Jesus Christ as God. And so the four mentions of the word branch in the prophets here about Jesus Christ in a prophecy match perfectly the fourfold picture of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Pretty cool, isn't it? You want one more? Ezekiel. Don't turn. Ezekiel gets over there and he sees that thing. It's got four faces, doesn't it? Remember what those faces were? Well, you had the face of a lion. I think they call him the what of the jungle? The lion's a king. He's a king kitty. Okay? Lion King, and then you've got the face of a man. You got the face of an ox. Well, what's an ox do? It just plows all day long, serves, right? And then you got that eagle. And the eagle can see everything from way up there. Just like God can see everything. And so even that image and that thing that I don't know what you call it, that Ezekiel saw, got four faces on. Four faces correspond to the four types of the branch and the four pictures of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's a great book and you hold in your lap tonight. He's a wonderful Savior. Say, preacher, I don't really understand all that stuff. All right, just know this. He's root out of a dry ground. And if he's the true vine, you need to be in him in order to please God. If you're saved tonight, you're in him.